Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we ask that thou instruct us out of thy word this evening. We heard this morning how that a God who instructed thy people even in their wilderness journeys to the promised land. And Father, as we journey onwards and homewards to heaven, we pray that instruct us out of thy word, that we may have the right perspective on various aspects of our lives, that we may have a Christian view of things, we may have a biblical mindset upon our lives. So do help us, Heavenly Father, we pray, help us to strike the right balance over various things that thy word teaches us, because we ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Well, dear friends, I'd ask you to turn with me this evening to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 8 and 9, although it must also include the end of verse 7. And I thought we could look at these verses here tonight, particularly as the Olympic Games and the Paralympic Games have now come to an end. Very important for us to have a right view of these things, about bodily exercise and also about godliness. It's very important we're believers to have the right balance of things, the right perspective on things, and these things included. So Paul here wrote to this younger man Timothy, his spiritual son in the faith. He says, Timothy, exercise thyself rather to godliness for this reason, because bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. It's a faithful saying. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. So tonight, now that the Olympic Games are over and the Paralympic Games is about to come to a close, I think, to a conclusion, I thought it'd be a good thing for us to look at these verses. They seem very relevant and pertinent to these recent games. 1 Timothy 4, verses 8 and 9. And here we find the Apostle Paul, writing this young man in the faith, youngest son in the faith, if you like, and also a man who's in the ministry, ministered in Ephesus and other places. And he's writing to him about a faithful saying, or one of the Apostle Paul's faithful sayings. Now, I always thought there were five of these in the pastoral epistles in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, but I can only find four. So I was talking to Tom about this before the meeting. He also thinks there's five, but for preparing this message, I can only find four. So I'm going to say this is one of his four faithful sayings. He says, exercise yourself to godliness, rather to godliness. For body exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable to all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. This is a faithful saying. It's one of Paul's faithful sayings, and also one of the sayings that the church in those days would have said and stated and professed and confessed. That is said, this is a faithful saying, it's a true saying, and worthy of all acceptation. So when Paul here says to Timothy about a faithful saying, he means something that is reliable, like all the Word of God. And this is part of the Word of God, so this is also reliable. It is something that is true, and it is something that is trustworthy. You can rely upon this. You can depend upon this saying. This saying is something that is trustworthy and can be applied and implemented into the Christian life. It is a faithful, a reliable, true, trustworthy saying, declaration, statement, word of the apostles under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost and also of the church at that time. And I say there's a number of them in the pastoral epistles, only in the pastoral epistles as far as I'm aware. And One of them is 1 Timothy 1:15. I'm going to quote that later, so I won't do it now. One's in Titus 3:8. I'm also going to quote that later on, so I won't do it now. But here's 1 Timothy 3:1 and 2 Timothy 2:11, which are also faithful sayings. If you can find the other one, please let me know where it is afterwards. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. This is a true saying. A true saying, a faithful saying, can be relied upon. If a man desires the office of a bishop, an overseer, be like a pastor or a minister, a teacher, he desires a good work. And then 2 Timothy 2 and verse 11, it's a faithful saying. There again, for if we be dead with him, if we be dead with Christ, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. So this faithful saying here is just one of about four or five throughout these three pastoral epistles. And I wonder tonight if this faithful saying, the church was saying that it was in those days, the Apostle Paul too, if this is a faithful saying for you. This is something you treat as being reliable and trustworthy and true, a declaration, a statement, a word that you agree with. You say, this is right, and this is something that I agree with Paul's view of this, and the church's view of this of old, and their perspective. It is something that I agree with and I apply to my own life and implement to my own Christian life. So is it a faithful saying to you? Do you rely upon it? Do you count it as being trustworthy and true? Well, I hope so. It's in God's word. And all God's word is the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. Well, what's it a faithful saying about? It's a faithful saying about two main things. First of all, about bodily exercise. Paul is not here bashing bodily exercise, physical exercise. He's just wanting people to get bodily exercise into the right perspective. It's also a faithful saying about godliness and getting godliness in the right perspective as well. There's an emphasis to be struck here, and the emphasis is upon godliness, to major upon godliness. Not to do away with bodily exercise altogether, that can come in. But the main thing that Timothy needs to exercise himself in is a godly life and in godly living. So he needed to get things in perspective where he was in his Christian life and his Christian ministry, and he needed to teach the same to the people that were under his charge. So it's a faithful saying, first of all, about bodily exercise. And Paul, when he's thinking here about bodily exercise, he's thinking, of course, about the body, corporeal, physical exercise, physical discipline, physical gymnastics. The Greek word here for exercise is the word that we get for gymnasium and gymnastics. So he's thinking about bodily gymnastics, bodily training, the kind of training that young men would have done in those days, especially the Grecians, for the games. That's why it's so relevant to the recent Olympic Games that we've had, the Olympic Games and the Paralympic Games. Paul was thinking about those young men in the gymnasium, training away there in terms of bodily exercise, bodily training, preparing themselves in the gymnasium for the Grecian Games. And the various disciplines of the Grecian Games, whether it be running or fighting, whether it be boxing, wrestling, throwing, and so on. And so he uses the same word in a previous verse to verse 8 in this fourth chapter of 1 Timothy. He says, refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise, that spiritual exercise that he was to undertake. Exercise yourself spiritually, discipline yourself spiritually, gymnasticize yourself spiritually, train yourself rather to godliness. That spiritual exercise here, it is physical exercise. And may I ask you this evening whether or not you exercise your body? I'm going to leave it there for now. I'm going to say a few things about this a little bit later on, but is this something that you do? Do you exercise your body? Perhaps you can't. Well, if you can't, you can't. But I hope you're not somebody who kind of judges those who do, because undertaking physical exercise as a Christian is not something wrong, as long as it doesn't totally overtake. I think the thing here is to strike the right balance and not to go to either extreme. Not to say that as a Christian, you know, you shouldn't be involved with PE or anything like that. On the other hand, you shouldn't go overboard with it. And that's all that you can ever think about. That is all that you can ever do. You're only ever thinking about the physical and the physical body and physical exercise. And the body and sport, it's the nature of the fall, isn't it? We tend to overemphasize the physical, tend to go overboard on that. We've got to watch we don't go to that extreme. But do you exercise your body? Paul is not criticizing those who do. He'd probably criticize those who don't do enough, as well as criticize those who do too much. It's just a matter of getting these things in the right perspective. Is this something that you do? What does he say about bodily exercise? Well, what does bodily exercise do? Well, he admits, well, this is something that it does profit. This is not a negative thing, unless it's not done at all when it should be, or done too much. This is a positive thing. It is something that profits. It is something that is beneficial. It is something that is useful. He uses the same word in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 about the scriptures. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Scripture is profitable. Scripture is beneficial. Scripture is useful for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for rebuking people, for correcting people, you know, that have gone astray or who are in error, to bring them back into the right way, and for instruction in righteousness. Bodily exercise is profitable, as it's something that does indeed profit you. Is it useful to you? Is it beneficial to you? Well, if you undertake it, that will be so, at least to a certain degree. But notice here Paul's qualification. He says it does profit. So just remember and bear in mind how it profits and the sense in which it does profit. It profits, he says, little. It can sometimes be translated, it can have some benefit, it can have some use, it can have a little profit. And it can mean there either that it can profit, for it can be beneficial for a little while. Because if you think of that, those young men who are training for the games, what they were doing was useful. It was only useful for a little while, wasn't it? For the time of the games, or for the time that they were young enough in order to enter into the games. When they're older, they wouldn't be able to do that anymore, and it wouldn't be useful any longer to them. So he may be thinking here in terms of time. Bodily exercise can be useful for a little while, for a short time. The time of the games. The time when a man is young enough and fit enough in order to partake in them. Or in terms of this life. In terms of that little while compared to eternity. Or it can be profitable, not only in terms of time, but profitable for a few things. That man who's training, he can only enter into a number of different disciplines, can't he? He can only use his fitness and his vigour and his vitality and his strength either to enter into a boxing match or into the running arena or some kind of throwing competition, javelin or discus perhaps, or in a wrestling bout or something like that. It only has kind of a limited value, doesn't it? Or it can only be implemented in a limited way, at least in those times. Now, of course, there are many other things that people can do in the Olympics and in the Paralympics. And also it's kind of limited too in terms of, you know, it's good for beauty of physical form, getting a nice physique, and for health, and for vigour. Those are the things probably that he's thinking about here. Bodily exercise profits for a little while, for a short time. and in those kind of ways, not in everything, but just in a limited kind of way. He says about little in 1 Timothy 5 verse 23 to Timothy about drinking no longer water, especially the dirty water in those times, but use a little wine in terms of an amount for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Little in terms of amount there. Here, in terms either of time or in terms of amount, extent or degree of usefulness. So, does bodily exercise profit you little? Well, yes, it does. So do some. It'll be good for you. But don't go overboard in it. Don't spend all your time doing it. Of course, some people, that is their secular calling. There's nothing wrong with that. Some people are called to be PE teachers, and that's fine. But just watch, generally speaking, that we need to watch we don't go to either extreme concerning this, to strike the right balance, and to strike the right balance for ourselves. To be wise about these things, to be discerning, to have the right mind concerning them, to know God's will for us, for me, concerning this. How much I should do, whether I should do it, how much I should do, whether I'm doing too much, whether it's getting a grip, whether it's getting a hold, and whether it's beginning to be damaging to my spiritual well-being and to my Christian life. So Paul here is not saying don't do this, but be careful how much you do do. He says first of all about bodily exercise, but secondly then, by way of contrast, he says, physical training profits a little for a little while and in a limited kind of way. But he says, godliness, a beautiful thing godliness is, Christ-likeness, God-likeness in the Christian life. He's referring here to being a devout person, being a pious person. Not kind of a Pharisaical, kind of in a self-righteous way, but being a godly soul. Being somebody who reveres God and treats God, stands in awe of God, and has a fear of God upon their heart and upon their soul. Somebody who lives in a godly way, in a Christ-like way, who walks with God, like Enoch, like Noah, and so on, even in a godless age. Those who are aiming for complete self-dedication to God in Christ. That's a good description of godliness. Complete self-dedication to God in Christ. He talks about this in the beginning of this epistle, chapter 2 and verse 2, when he's exhorting Timothy to pray for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And he says, Timothy, this is what I want you to do. This is what I want you to target. This is what I want you to aim for. This is what I want you to go for and go all out for. I want you to go out for godliness. Yes, you can look after yourself, the things that you eat, the things that you drink, and the exercise. And perhaps when we're younger, we especially need to take care of how much pee that we do, that don't go overboard with it. But he says, what I really want you to do is to concentrate on your soul, on your spiritual life, and real godliness. Live in godliness and honesty. I want you to be godly in your Christian life and in your Christian ministry. Because the Apostle Paul knew the only real way that Timothy was going to make an impact in his teaching is if his life matched up to it. And if he was not only walking with God, talking about these things, but really walking with God. And he was a good example to the flock and also to unbelievers. They may not be able to criticize him fairly for anything that he was doing. So Paul wanted him to be godly and the congregations that he preached to be godly. My dear friend, are you a godly soul? People used to speak like that in the past, didn't they? Oh, so-and-so, what a godly soul. What a godly man, what a godly woman. Sometimes even, what a godly boy. What a godly girl. But sadly, my dear friends, often we don't think in these terms anymore. We don't speak in these terms, do we? Because godliness is at such a great premium. How many of us are truly godly? Like people used to be godly in the past. People who really knew their God and were strong, did exploits. Are we really godly? Are you like God? Are you like the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you like the great saints of old, the Old Testament and the New? Are you somebody who lives in the sight of God and before God with the fear of God upon your heart? And believing in him, rejoicing in him and in his salvation, and have God's joy in your heart, gladness and peace and so on. Are you a godly soul? Well, he wants Timothy to major on this. So he encourages him. He tells him what godliness was. He says it also is profitable. It also is beneficial and useful. How much more is it than bodily exercise? Again, it's a word that he used in Titus chapter 3 and verse 8. Again, a faithful saying there. Faithful saying, these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. And this is profitable. Godliness is profitable. And notice just how profitable it is. He says it's profitable to all things. And there he means it is profitable to every kind or variety of thing. It's profitable in every way. It's profitable not only in time, but also in eternity. If you think about it, when he's dealing with bodily exercise, he was saying that that is limited in terms of time. But godliness isn't. Because godliness is beneficial, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. If you and I live a godly life, and walk in the ways of God, and do the works of faith and love that God wants us to do, it's going to grant to us a greater reward. We're going to enter into our rest and receive a greater reward if we've led and lived a godly life. So it's profitable in terms of time, but also it's far more useful in every way. You know, physical fitness, with physical fitness you can only do certain things. But the godly soul can do many more things. And can be far more useful, far more profitable, far more influential, have a far greater impact. You think of those early disciples and those early apostles, because of their godliness, what did they do? They turned the world upside down. They set the world on fire for God and for the Lord Jesus Christ. There were such radical spiritual changes going on. People were changed out of all recognition through their preaching and through their teaching as a result of their praying. And there was not only spiritual reformation, there was also a great deal of social change as a result because of their preaching and their teaching and their example, the way in which they lived. Yes, bodily exercise profits, you know, in a small way, in a limited way. But there's no end to which God can use a godly man, a godly woman, a godly boy, a godly girl. It's no end. It is unlimited. You can do unlimited good if you walk with God. Let him rule your life. Show you his will. And obey him. Trust and obey him. And have his blessing upon your life. You can make such a great change in your family, in your workplace, and also in your neighbourhood and locality. The influence is unlimited. So does godliness profit to all things? Yes, it does. Because Paul says it has promise of the life that now is. And it also has promise of the life that is to come. Godliness is good not only temporally, but also eternally for the reason that I've given to you. And also, my dear friends, it is good because it is through godliness that we come to know God better. We have a more intimate fellowship with him, a deeper communion with him. And that at the end of the day is the promise of life. And we can have that in this world and more of it in the world to come when God has fully sanctified us and when he's glorified us together with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul's saying here, the church is saying this with about those two things: bodily exercise and also godliness. And to close, therefore, we have to say two things. The first is this, that this is something, therefore, this is something which is wise. This is something that is logical and reasonable. And therefore, it is something which is of God. The church agreed to this. God agrees to this. This is why it's in his word. It had apostolic authority to it. And so, therefore, he says, it's worthy of all acceptation. It's deserving. It merits full acceptance, full reception, with appreciation and approbation and praise, as though somebody is receiving a gift. So, yes, this is right. And I'm going to apply it to my life. This is how I'm going to live. I may do some exercise, but I'm going to keep it in its place. I'm going to have my eye focused upon the welfare of my soul and the welfare of the souls of others. I'm going to pray about my sanctification. I'm going to ask that the Lord might make me a godly soul. And he may do it, remember, my dear friend, not only through happy experiences, but by painful experiences too, through suffering and through temptation and trial and difficulties. But this is something to be desired. It is a beautiful thing. Godliness is a beautiful thing. Physical exercise may lead to a nice physique, but godliness leads to spiritual beauty, spiritual comeliness. It's worthy of all acceptation. Just like that first faithful saying of Paul's in 1 Timothy 1:15, it's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Do you agree with that? Of course you agree with that if you're a Christian. Well, agree with this too. Accept it. Fully accept it. Receive it. Understand it. Live it. Apply it. Don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers also. Is this something that you have accepted and received, and a way in which you live? You've got the right balance. You've got the right perspective. The world might not. You look at the Olympic Games and the Paralympic Games. So much of it was just about man, wasn't it? That was all they could think of. That was all that they could think about. Where was God in it all? We shouldn't be like that. We can enjoy the Olympic Games, but we see that those people could only do those things because of God and because of God's strength. And we see that though those things are wonderful in themselves, godliness is far better. We'd rather see people packing churches than leisure centres and stadiums in order they might exercise themselves to godliness. So it's worthy of all acceptation. And if it is, then obey the exhortation. You exercise yourself to godliness. You spiritually discipline yourself, exert yourself, train up yourself, rather with a view to being spiritually devout, pious, reverential towards God, hating sin, loving holiness, to godly living, to complete self-dedication to God in Christ. Now, if you can say to me, well, look, I'm fully dedicated, I'm fully committed, I'm fully consecrated to the Lord Jesus Christ, I can say like the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Well, I'm not worried about you. But if you're not there yet, you're not perfect and not one of us is, we still have ground to make, isn't it? We still have to advance in these things, in godliness. So do this. Exercise yourself unto godliness, to complete self-dedication to God in Christ. We're never going to be there in this life. We can aim for it, and one day God is going to perfect us with his Son, Jesus Christ. And all the struggle and all the battle will be worthwhile. Just as soon as we enter into glory, all that we've been through will be worthwhile. Just like those Olympic athletes, all the training would have been worthwhile for entering the race and winning the race and receiving the prize. All that we go through are worth entering into those everlasting habitations and seeing God and being like Him and giving Him all the glory, honour and praise. Will you exercise yourself this week to godliness? A holy minister, a holy man, a holy woman, a holy boy and girl is an awful and an awesome weapon in the hands of God. Use such a weapon in His hands.